As people of God, we have the joy of knowing that in the midst of all of our life and all of our conversations, God is there with us. And I find it really helpful, no matter what I'm doing, to try to remember that and be conscious of the Lord's presence. Doesn't always happen, but it's a good practice because it's acknowledging and living within the reality, the ultimate reality that we are God's and God is with us. And after all, God is good
all the time.
And God loves us all
the time.
And all the time.
God loves us.
And Jesus is near us
all the time.
May these overarching truths sink more and more, not just into here, but into here. Because that's the great blessing of being children of God. Well, we come to the fourth Sunday of Lent. One of the songs that was chosen this morning was chosen before Narelle knew what I was going to speak on. The first Old Testament reading for this fourth Sunday in Lent is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. And I immediately realised this links in with something I touched on last week. And I feel it's something that we need to just explore a little bit more. You'll see how all these separate pieces have come together. And I think God at this season is wanting to invite us into a new space with him. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is the record of the anointing of David to be the next king. So I'll read through this passage fairly quickly, and really it's the last verses that I really want to focus on today and draw some thoughts together from the baptism of Jesus and also in terms of Pentecost, which happens 7 Sundays after Resurrection Sunday, 50 days. And of course, we know what Pentecost is about. And there's some wonderful encouragement as we reflect on this journey. And of course, in the middle of that is Jesus' death and resurrection, the season that we're entering into. So I'm wanting to create a bit of a longer picture and to encourage us about the season that we're in. The season that we're in is the children of God post-Pentecost. Also have some comments about what we've just done in prayer and about how we as beloved children of God in this age have so much richness for us still to enter into in terms of being the children of God. So 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Problem with Saul is he's gone completely off the rails and doing his own thing. And he was greatly loved of Samuel. And Samuel's told that he's been rejected. Saul has been rejected as king over Israel. "Fill your horn with your container with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." Some of Saul's character is even evident in that simple statement. And later you find that these characteristics of Saul come to full flower in a most devastating way. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointing stands here on before the Lord. Obviously, Eliab was an impressive person physically. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen him either. Jesse then said to Shammah, pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We'll not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said to rise up and anoint him. This is to Samuel. Rise up and anoint him. This is the one. Now take particular note of what happens. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now when Saul had been anointed, a similar thing happened. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel and he began to prophesy. There was a school of prophets and Saul joins in. It seems like a little bit to the surprise of those that knew Saul. He'd been called to be and anointed to be king, and the Spirit of God came upon him to enable him in that task. And now Saul has been rejected because of his own attitudes and behavior. And a new king is being anointed, David. And again, the Spirit comes on David and he's being empowered by the Spirit of God for what he's being called to do. Okay? Now, when you look at the Old Testament, you find that this individual coming of the Spirit upon people, upon the prophets and particular individuals is a feature. But we find with Saul that the Spirit is taken from him. The Spirit of God is removed from him. And we find that Saul descends into his natural way of being, but heightened. He becomes paranoid, become depressed, becomes jealous, and all of these characteristics in Saul are accentuated in the later story. Then we come to Jesus. Why don't we just turn to Mark's Gospel, and I'll just read a little bit there of the anointing of Jesus. Now, you might remember last week, those who were here, that I made the comment that Jesus was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit hadn't already been with him, but that Jesus' subsequent ministry was in the power of the Spirit. Last week, we were looking at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus is able to recognize that this woman had multiple husbands and now was just living with a man. He had no way, humanly speaking, of knowing this. He'd only just arrived in the town. He hadn't even gone into the town. He'd met no one in the town. This woman had come out to the well in the middle of the day. He's hot and tired, and a conversation begins. And I won't go through the whole of that story, but most of you should be familiar with that story. Jesus had, physically, as a human being, had no way of knowing the details of this woman's life. Now, you could say, and it was said last week when I posed the question, maybe just the fact that he was the Son of God, he just automatically knew. We are reminded in the New Testament that Jesus had set aside his glory. He had set aside his capacity as the divine one to become truly human. And I suggested to you strongly that what was happening was that Jesus was operating through the power of the Holy Spirit, which had come upon him in his baptism. Let's look at Mark's account of Jesus' baptism. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. Each of the gospel accounts record this particular event. The anointing, if you like, of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And that marks the beginning of his ministry. Jesus was fully and truly human as well as God. But he had set aside his power, his authority, when he took on human form. He truly was one with us. And his life is a model for us. I want you to pause and think about that. The one advantage that he had over us as a human being was what? Yes, who was that? Thank you, Peter and Kylie. He was sinless. Notice what the Father says at the time of his baptism. What was the Father's summation of this one who is now known as Jesus? That's his human name. What was the pronouncement over Jesus? Yeah. I'm well pleased in you. I'm well pleased in you. And that is the reason why he had uninterrupted communion with the Father. And the Spirit of God was already with him. But on the day of, so something shifted on the day of his baptism. And it was simply this, that the Spirit of God descended on him and he was anointed with power to function in his ministry as the human Jesus. Truly divine, yes, but fully human. He is the model for us. Now, this is a difference. There's a difference here to the anointing of David or the anointing of Saul. This is a total anointing on Jesus. Not something that's going to be removed if there's misbehavior. Remember David's prayer, I think it's Psalm 51. "Do not take your spirit from me." He had seen what had happened to Saul, And he realized that he was totally dependent on God. And certainly after his great sin with Bathsheba, there must have been a deep concern in David's heart that the same thing that had happened to Saul could happen to him. Yes, there's lots of parallels that we can make, but I think the key one here is in terms of Jesus being anointed, if you will, with the Holy Spirit and empowered for what he would do. So his healings, his ability to know more deeply than we could intuitively know in situations, particularly the example last week in John chapter 4, what in some circles would be called a word of knowledge. That is being accomplished or being done through the Holy Spirit. So we see something has shifted for Jesus. And then we come to his death and his resurrection. And then 50 days later, what happens? Pentecost. Yeah. What happens at Pentecost? Come on, you need to wake up and get involved in this. I'm doing all the work and I could wear out. I'm the one that's sick. Come on, give us a break. Ah, absolutely. Run on beyond the exam. What happens at Pentecost? On just one person?
No.
On who?
The disciples and all that were gathered there that day.
All the believers that gathered wasn't just the 12 or the 11, because we lost one, but they all received the Holy Spirit. Men and women, probably kids there, perhaps elderly people like me. I won't mention anyone else in this room. They all received the Spirit. Not just one. All. I think if you stop and think about it, they received the Spirit in the same way that Jesus was anointed with the Spirit at his baptism. Now those believers gathered that day were already believers. They were already followers of the Christ. The shift happens that they now, like Jesus himself, have received the Spirit in that that outpouring, and they're equipped for ministry. Now you find from then on, there is power in preaching, in speaking out the word, and isn't just with the apostles. There's power for healing. Huge demonstrations of power. But it's not just confined to the apostles. There are prophets. Agabus saying there's going to be a famine. I think he's either that one or saying to Paul, don't go back because you're going to get into strife. I don't remember everything. I'm just merely human. So we find prophecy and prophets. We find speaking in tongues. That again, it's not just confined to the apostles. It was all the believers that day. And then we find at various events later in the book of Acts that the tongues, the speaking in other languages, continues. We find it in the Church of Corinth, despite all of the excesses and difficulties in that church. The reality of the gifts of the Spirit are never denied by the Apostle Paul as he seeks to speak into their situation. Jesus' death and resurrection, which we are soon to commemorate and relive, began a chain of events. He returned to glory, and when he returned to glory, he sent the Holy Spirit upon his people that they all be empowered for life and ministry. What had happened to singly to people in the Old Testament now is poured out upon all the people of God. We should, in our day, and I've come a long way, I had to confess to you, being brought up in the circles I was and going to a Reformed Theological College, I had quite different views. But as I have spent time in Scripture, I am absolutely convinced that what happened in the period of Pentecost and thereafter is what is meant for God's people in every age. In every age. I'm not saying those who hold different views are not Christians or that they're lesser. They are serving God, and God is gracious, and God is good as He is gracious and good with us. Have we got it all together? Do we know everything? Are we exactly right with our individual theologies, our understandings of God? The answer surely is no. God is gracious, but we hopefully are growing and changing and shifting. If we are still where we were 20 years ago and nothing has shifted, I really suggest maybe we should be asking some questions. Because the assumption is I've got it all right, and I've had it right for the last 20 years. Nothing new, nothing. And if you stop and think about that, you've got to be joking. For me, it's been a journey, and even my health journey over the last 5.5 and a bit more years has been a time of difficulty and challenge, but also a blessing. My thought, even with this latest episode, is, well, God obviously just wants to continue to have me walk and deepen in trust in Him, rather than having a simple answer. Why not the simple answer? Well, that's God's prerogative and God's wisdom. God is good. All the time. God is good. So friends, as I look at the implications of what Jesus, of Jesus' life, of His ministry, of His operation in total communion with the Father, the Spirit at work in and through Him, primarily through Him, I am encouraged to expect more, to anticipate more. Right at the beginning of my time here, I talked about expectations. Have we experienced all of what it means to be a child of God? The answer is no. Is God mean and just wanting to just give us a little bit? Is that the nature of God? Is He just sort of thinking, oh, that's enough for that person? God always desires more for us. You know, there's a sense in which He's given us everything, but He desires that we might enter into it more fully. Now, Paul, in one of his letters, now this one I don't remember where, it's probably in Ephesians, but it talks about us knowing the fullness of the love of God. That's not an intellectual knowing, because if you memorize that verse, you would say, well, yeah, it means this. You know, the elders or the leaders have been looking together online at 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll be just travelling through that, and we're not there yet. We continue to explore that. Friends, no matter what stage of life we happen to be at, on what the situation of our life, the difficulties we may face, God does want us to know him better and to enjoy him more fully and to enter more fully into all that he has given to us. Until the day that we shift from this life into his presence, he is always wanting us to experience more of him, to know him better, to know his love, not just in our head, but in our heart, more. To realize in terms of life and ministry, more of what he has for us. Friends, I am totally convinced that we've yet to enter into all that God means for us and all that it means to be those who also, like those first Christians at the time of Pentecost, have received the Holy Spirit. But there's so much more. One of the recurring themes with Paul is being filled with the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Always give yourself and expect more, because God is a bountiful God. Bountiful beyond our present experience and bountiful beyond our expectation. He is always greater, fuller, more. His love is more profound than we've experienced. We'll get to this later, but the reality is we have never, ever in all of our lives actually experienced the love like God's love. And I'm preempting myself with the leaders, but that is one of the reasons why we find it difficult to actually respond to that love, because we've never experienced such a free love, such a love that we're used to, a love which always has some boundaries to it. So I'm digressing. I'm going to wrap this up in just a moment. We all experience in all of life, even with those who are nearest and dearest, some element of, well, if you do this, there's an implication, I'll love you more. Or if you don't do this, it's going to cause a problem. We do it as parents with our little kids. Oh, if you tidy your room for mummy, if and there's the implication, if you do, then you'll be in my favour better. I'll look at you. And it's there right through. It's built into our education system. It's worked into our work. It's in our workplace. It's in everywhere. God's love is not like that. And that is why we have great difficulty in responding to God and God's love. And so we become a bit legalistic now, thinking, if I do this, God will love me more. Or he'll look at me with more favour. And God's love is not like that at all. I'm going to end my digression there and say, friends, as we approach Easter and beyond that Pentecost, there is something more for us as a fellowship of believers. And there's something more for us as individual believers that God wants to do for us and in us and through us. May God's glory come to him in Jesus' name. Amen.